Well, as Jesus is in the upper room there with his disciples, he has just challenged them with the fact that they need to truly love him, and they need to show that love for him through their obedience to his commandments. And of course, that's the same call for all of us here today who are born again believers, that we obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out of a heart of love for him that compels us to want to follow him and to show that love for him. And Jesus told his disciples that he would send them another comforter, another helper. And we saw last time it's one exactly identical to himself, which we saw last time was the Spirit of Truth or the Holy Spirit. And we took some time and looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit last time and the fact that the Holy Spirit is a personality. He is a person. And that's why Jesus calls him a he and not an it. He has all the character. He has all the attributes of God the Father and God the Son because he is God the Holy Spirit. We have the entire Trinity here mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And we saw that for the disciples, the Holy Spirit, that side of the cross, dwelled with the people. And now it's on this side of the cross that he is going to indwell those who are born again. And we really saw that change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it lines right here at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the dividing point between the Old Testament and the New, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and his ministry in the New Testament being one of now indwelling those who are born again believers. And by the way, as we saw last time, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is forever. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, it can never be taken away. He will never leave you or forsake you. It is forever. And that's the promise that he was sharing with his disciples. And we began to really look at that tremendous truth in the fact that when we become born again believers, and it's evidenced through our love for Jesus Christ out of obedience to the things that he commands us, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit want to take up their residence and make their home within us. That's an incredible, incredible truth. And then Jesus said at the end of verse 21 of John chapter 14, that he would manifest himself to those who know and love him and who have been born again by the Spirit of God. The world would not see this manifestation, but his disciples would. And that's where we stopped last time, and that's where we want to pick it up this morning in John chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And he starts out by saying, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? First of all, the disciples are listening to this, about what Jesus is saying. And the question comes up in Judas's mind and maybe in the mind of the other disciples. But he's the first one that blurts out this question. And notice that when John writes this, he says, this is Judas, not Iscariot. I don't want you to be confused with who this Judas is. And can you imagine that being named the same name as Judas? You know, John's walking along, Peter's walking along, and they meet somebody. Hey, I'm Peter, and this is Judas. Oh, not Iscariot, okay? Not Iscariot. Because now, can you imagine him having that name and thinking, oh boy, here we go again. Are you the one? No, it wasn't me. It was the other guy. So he had to go along with it. But the reason may be because they put his other names in Scripture, it kind of helps for that legacy that he didn't want to have. He was really, this Judas was the brother of James, according to Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13. And he was actually called Levius or Thaddeus. And he probably used that name more after this event than maybe before, at least according to Matthew 10 and verse 3. And he's the one that asks this question. And maybe he thinks that Jesus is going to manifest himself physically, coming back physically. And if that's so, if he comes back physically, and if they're going to be able to see him, then why wouldn't the world be able to see him as well? So he's scratching his head. I don't understand this. And Jesus calls himself the Savior of the world. John called him the Savior of the world. And Jesus, you're telling me that you're going to manifest yourself to us and the world isn't going to see him? So you see the confusion that's going on in their mind. And so Jesus wants to address that. So this is what he says in verse 23 of John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, first of all, that sounds exactly like what Jesus has been saying all along. He said it in verse 21. He said it in verse 15. He said it in John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you love me, you will keep my words. You will keep my commandments. But what Jesus is saying here to Judas and to the other ones, what he is saying is, my Father and I are not going to manifest ourselves physically to you. We are going to manifest ourselves spiritually to you and to those who love me and obey me. Jesus says, I am going to manifest myself to you. That word manifest means to show or to reveal or to declare or to make known. He says, that's what I am going to do for those who know and love me. And I am going to do that through their spiritual senses, in their heart and in their mind. And I'm going to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that I am going to be sending to you. You see, the unsaved world cannot see that. They will not see that manifestation. And we know that because 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 said, the things of God are spiritually discerned. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, you cannot see the manifestation of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. Jesus here is talking about a spiritual revelation, a spiritual manifestation of himself to his disciples and to those who know and love him. Matter of fact, he says, the only one I will manifest myself to is the one who loves me and obeys my word and knows me, and I know them, and my Father and I love them. We will not manifest ourselves to anybody else. And he says, the genuineness of your love for me is seen in your obedience to me. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be in union with me or my Father. And you want to know something? That's the very same thing for all of us here today, isn't it? We cannot have a union with God in Christ apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's the only way we can be born again. And it evidences itself in the love and the manifestation of that love in our obedience to Him. That's the passage that Mike read earlier in Luke 6:46. Jesus said to those, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? You say you love me, but you say you don't love me because you don't follow me. You don't do the things that I have commanded you to do." And then Jesus goes on in that passage that Mike read, "Listen, if you love me from a heart of love and obedience, then your foundation will be built on a rock. Every other foundation will be built on the sand. And when the troubles of life come along, that foundation will be destroyed because it was not built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I say?" Jesus is saying the very same thing here to his disciples, and he's saying the very same thing to us today, isn't he? Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," right? And then he goes on to say, this is the difference. "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to somebody who builds their foundation on a rock. And I will liken those who hear my words and don't do them because they don't love me on those who build their foundation on the sand. The very same thing. Now, what he's not talking about here is perfect obedience. Jesus isn't saying, you need to obey me perfectly and completely. None of us can do that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin from time to time. That's why we need that foot washing that Jesus talked about earlier, that daily cleansing of our sin. We have been totally washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but we need that daily sanctification and the cleansing of sin because we're not perfect. And if you think about it, it's really not so much about the things that we do, as important as those things are. It's about the motive of our heart with which we do those things. What is the desire of our heart to do those things that Christ calls us to do? Is it out of love or is it out of duty? You see, the Pharisees and the scribes did a lot of things, but they did it from a heart of pride. They did it from a heart of wanting to gain favor with God and to please men and to show their religiosity before men. That God does not like. And that's an evidence of no love at all. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands and you will obey them. Not out of duty, but out of love. Because you love me, you are willing to do whatever I ask you to do. That's the same way for us today. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. If you truly love me, you will do these things, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you say you love me. And it's the same way for us today. And our obedience isn't perfect. If you think about Peter, Peter had a great love for Jesus. But what happened to him at one point in his life? He denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? And so Christ, after his resurrection, he comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you even like me? And Peter's response was, Lord, you know that I love you. John 21:15-17. And in that moment, his actions and his words did not show that he loved Christ. But his heart was a heart of love for him. He got taken in by the moment, whatever it was, and he denied Christ. And you know what Christ did for him? He said, Peter, I forgive you. Feed my sheep. I want you to lead my people. Because I know you have a heart of love for me, even in the midst of that time when you denied me. Because Christ sees our heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I would rather have him see my heart and know my love for him, even in those times when I sin, rather than trying to keep the law all that I can with a sinful heart. And that's the difference. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, a true lover of Jesus will hear and will keep his word. And he will do that out of a love for Jesus Christ. And at that time, they will experience the fullness of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, coming to reside within them. And you want to know something? That's exactly what the disciples did. In Jesus' prayer to his Father in John 17:6, he says this, those you have given to me have kept your word. And that is always a mark of true love for Jesus Christ, isn't it? Obedience. They didn't keep it perfectly, but they kept it from a heart of love. The world will never see or know that kind of manifestation of who Christ is because they cannot see it. They are blinded to the truth about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of born-again believers. They cannot see it. They will not see it. They didn't see it in the life of Christ when they saw him for 3 years doing all that he did, saying all that he said. But I will tell you this, there is coming a time for every unbeliever who has never had their sins forgiven that Jesus Christ will manifest himself to them. But on that day it will be too late. Because they will be standing before the great white throne of Revelation chapter 20. And at that time he will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Away with you into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever." That's why Jesus says in John 14 verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Jesus says, "My Father and I cannot manifest ourselves to someone who does not know me or love me or obey me, because if they have refused to love and obey and hear me, then they are rejecting the Father as well, because He's the one that sent me, He's the one that I speak for, and His will is the one that I am doing." And that choice is still ours today, isn't it? It's either to love and obey Christ out of a heart of love, where we experience the fullness of the Trinity living within us, or you reject Jesus Christ because you don't know Him, you can't know Him, because you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. There's only two choices. It's love or hatred. You're not a fence-riding Christian. You are either a born-again believer or you are not. That's why the Bible says, "Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to life. But there is another path. Wide is the path, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many go down that path." There's only one of two choices. Jesus says, either you love me and you keep my word out of a heart of love because your heart has been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, or you don't love me, and you might try to be religious and do all these religious things, but they mean absolutely nothing because they were not out of a heart of love that had been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14, verses 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus says, the Father's words that I have spoken to you over these last 3 years, the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to your remembrance. You're going to remember some things that I told you when I was with you, and you're going to say, "Oh, now I get it." Because the Holy Spirit is going to indwell you, and He is going to guide you into the truth of everything that I have told you so far. He is going to teach you other things that, you know, the Holy Scriptures have been silent on and you haven't understood. Now you're going to totally understand what they mean. And if you think about this, there are other religions today who use the Word of God. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them that can guide them into the truth of the Word of God, they will not understand the spiritual truth that God has revealed in the Scriptures. That's why other religions who use the Bible might as well not use it at all. Because, number one, they use it in the wrong way. Number two, they don't have the Spirit of God living within them to guide them into the truth of the Word, because if they did, it would contradict every other book that these religions go by today. No matter what it is, they would compare those and they would see they are diametrically opposed. But most religions say, "Oh, these work together. They work together. That's the way God did it." No, it isn't. It's because until you have the Spirit of God living within you to understand the truth of the Word of God, you will not know. And that's what Jesus says. You will know, disciples, because when my Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all of those things that I have been sharing with you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It brings them all the revelation about who Christ is. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. Back in John chapter 2 and verse 22, it says this: "When He had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which Jesus had said to them." It wasn't until after He died, buried, and rose again that they said, "Oh, now this makes sense. Everything that He's been saying now makes perfect sense." John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples, this is when in his triumphal entry, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that the things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. All of a sudden it made perfect sense. This is why they did what they did to him. This is why the things happened that happened to him. And nothing but the Holy Spirit can do that in the life of a person to bring them to the place of the spiritual understanding about what's happened to Christ. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, Peter is explaining to the people about the vision he had and the ministry to Cornelius and his family there. And it says this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, which he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" When he told them that, they didn't understand it. They heard it, but they didn't understand the spiritual truth. When the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, I'll tell you what, it made absolute perfect sense to them. Before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, the disciples didn't fully understand everything. They didn't comprehend all that Jesus had told them. When the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, everything came into sharp focus for them. They would understand the fullness of who Christ is. They would understand the fullness of what the Old Testament said about Christ. They would understand what all the disciples and everything that had been written about Christ in the New Testament. It would become crystal clear to them. That's why they did what they did after the Holy Spirit came upon them, because everything came into focus. John wrote in 1 John 2:20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. The anointing you receive from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot know the truth of Scripture. You can read the Bible all you want, but apart from the Holy Spirit illumining your mind and heart to the truth, it will just be mere history, archaeology, science, and all of those things which are absolutely accurate and true, but you'll gain nothing more out of it than that. Until the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, 1 Corinthians 2 says, then when you read the Bible, I know I'm living proof of that, because before it meant nothing to me, but then afterwards when I started reading it, it was just like, my eyes were open for the first time. And you've experienced that as well too. And then you can't ever get enough of it. And then you can read the same passage weeks or months later and it says something different to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives who know and love Him. So Jesus says in John 14 and verse 27, a wonderful statement. And by the way, this is all encouraging the disciples. And so he says this by way of encouragement to them. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus tells his disciples again, like he told them in John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. And you don't have to be afraid about anything that's about to take place here. Whether it happens to me or whether it happens to you or anybody else, you do not need to fear. And the reason is because I'm going to leave you my peace. I am going to give you my peace. And you know how he's going to do that? Jesus is about to die on the cross. He is about to shed His life's blood for them and for the entire world. And in through that cruel, cruel death of the shedding of His blood on the cross, He is going to give them peace when they put their faith and trust in Him. Colossians 1:20 says this, "Having made peace through the blood of His cross." The most unpeaceful, violent, torturous way a person can die brings about peace for us. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Jesus promised them that they would have peace by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Jesus not only says, "Peace I leave with you," then He says, "My peace I give to you." God is a God of peace, and He is the giver of peace. That's why Philippians 4:9 says, "The God of peace will be with you." As a matter of fact, if you look at it this way, if you took the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, the Holy Spirit provides that. And if you look at many of the salutations in the New Testament, like in Galatians 1:3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you put those together, you have the peace of the Holy Spirit, you have the peace of God, you have the peace of Jesus Christ. You have the entire Trinity imparting peace to you. That's how much God loves us and cares for us and wants us to experience true peace. And by the way, Jesus calls it here, "My peace." The same peace that He exhibited in every area of His life as He drew nearer and nearer to the cross, He wants to give to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but if He had that kind of peace that passed understanding, that He could look to the cross and beyond and say, "For the joy that set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father." If He could look to that with that kind of joy and peace, that's the kind of joy and peace I want. When I go through the things that I go through, and when you go through the things that you go through, wouldn't you like to have that kind of peace that will take you through that? That's what Jesus says, "I will give to you." He says, "I won't give you the peace that the world gives." That's no peace at all. The world tries to offer peace, but all they can do is give you a temporary relief of whatever's going on, and then through that temporary relief, you're worse off than when you started in most cases. Because the world's temporary relief is only through some kind of self-indulgence or materialism or alcohol or drugs or religion or money or status or any number of things. There is no true peace for those who do not know God. As a matter of fact, one writer said this, and it's so profound. He said, "If unbelievers understood the wrath of God and the agonizing, unrelieved, eternal torment awaiting them in hell, they would never enjoy a moment's peace in this life." That's true, isn't it? That's true. The world's peace is no peace at all. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked." Romans 3:17 says, "The path of peace they have not known." The world's peace is an illusion. It is temporary satisfaction that is no satisfaction at all. The peace that Jesus offers passes understanding, and it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and it is eternal and it is forever. And by the way, it's the same peace that is offered to each and every one of us here today. Especially if you are here this morning and you are not at peace with God. You can be at peace with God instantaneously by listening to and receiving the gospel of peace, the Word of God, the good news that is able to make you wise unto salvation. You're not at peace today because you can't find peace in what the world offers. You won't find it in philosophy or books or in people, in circumstances, in religion, in relationships. You will not find it. As much as the world tells you, you will not. Because you've tried that and you've come up empty. And you're worse now than you were before. You will not find peace apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that peace is only possible when you recognize that you're a sinner and your sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And you deserve to die because of your sin. But God demonstrated His love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And in His shed blood, He provided peace for you. A way to heaven that you don't have right now because you're not at peace with Him. The only way you have peace is when you're justified by faith through Jesus Christ. He makes you in a right standing with God because He gives you His righteousness and He takes your sin. That's the only way you can find true peace. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that peace, don't leave this place without it, because you don't know if you have it tomorrow. So Jesus says in verse 28 of John 14, "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now Jesus reminds them again of what He had told them earlier, that He's going back to His Father's house and He's going to come to them again. We saw that earlier, that beautiful passage there. Now He's going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He says, rather than being troubled in your heart or afraid in your heart, this should be a time of rejoicing for you, because I'm going back to my Father. I am going to be exalted and glorified. This is something I have been waiting for. And I'm looking forward to it with all the joy and rejoicing to reunite with my Father and to have that relationship I had with Him before time began. He says, I can't wait for that. This is a cause for celebration. Not fear or trembling or trouble in your heart. And you know what? It ought to be the same way for us too. He's already there. He's already been exalted to the right hand of the Father. But I think for us today, especially when we lose a loved one, when they die, we sorrow. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be fearful. Because He said He would never leave us or forsake us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with myself. Matter of fact, the psalmist said, He will be our guide even unto death. He never leaves us at any moment from the time that we put our faith and trust in Him and have that perfect peace. And in the midst of our sorrow, we can rejoice, especially if they're a born-again believer, because we know where they are right now, right? That's the joy and the happiness and the peace that we have. And the world doesn't have that. And they can't have that apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, rejoice. It's a time for rejoicing. And it should be for us too when we lose a loved one who is a born-again believer. And then Jesus says, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Some people say, see, this proves that Jesus isn't God, that He may be a God, but He's not the God. And we've seen this before, I don't have to belabor the point, but throughout the book of John itself, we have seen that Jesus has over and over again said that I am. I am the God of the Old Testament. He has said that, and the Jews picked up stones to kill Him because He was claiming to be God in human form. So that's not what He's saying here. As a matter of fact, He told them earlier, if you have seen the Father, you have seen what? Me. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. He says, He and I are one. So that's not what this is talking about here. He's already been through that with them. What He is saying here is this: the Father is greater than I in the fact that I have humbled myself, and in my humility, in my humanness, I have submitted myself to the authority of the Father. I am doing the Father's will. I am speaking the Father's will. I am subordinating myself to the one who is greater than I at this time because I am living in human form. I am frail and I am weak in the humanness that I have taken on because I am identifying with all humanity. That is the only way that the Father is greater than I. And at the moment of my exaltation and glorification, we will be one in the same once again. That's why he looked forward to that. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. Read that because it talks about the fact that Christ didn't consider robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a slave, a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, and he died as a man on the cross for sinful mankind. He humbled himself. God the Father was still exalted. In that sense, he was greater than he. That's what Hebrews 2:9 says as well. Jesus says in John 14:29, "And now I told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." This is incredible. Jesus tells his disciples that when you see these things happen, know that this isn't some plot by anybody that it's happening. This is all in God's plan from eternity past. Everything that's going to happen is going to happen just like I said it would. They're going to arrest me in Jerusalem. They're going to take me through some mock trials. They're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be raised from the grave after 3 days. You will see me again in my glorification. And after that, I will ascend to my right hand of the Father. And I am going to send you the Holy Spirit of peace that will come upon you and empower you. All of those things are going to happen. I'm telling you them now, so when they do happen, just know that nothing is out of control. God is in absolute control of everything. And if you look at the Gospels, Jesus predicted many of the events leading up to his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection, his own ascension, and later on his own return. And he did that to help increase the disciples' faith and their belief in him. And that ought to do wonders for us too, shouldn't it? Every time you open the Word of God and you see a prophecy that took place about Jesus, that ought to encourage your heart. And think about this. There are approximately 333 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And only about 135 of those came to pass at His first coming. But every single one of them did. So there's still a whole lot more to be done at His second coming. We can believe the Bible because it is God's Word. He knows the end from the beginning, and He wrote it down here for us to know and understand as much as we can under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. You can go to every other church building in Riverton or any other place who claims any other book besides the Bible, and they will not claim any kind of prophecy because they can't. God knows the end from the beginning, and He wrote it into the Bible. For any other religion to make some kind of prophetic claim like some of them do today and they don't come to pass, then what does the Scripture say should happen to them? They should be killed. They're liars. They're not from God. And yet we can stand up here and proclaim with absolute authority, "Thus saith the Lord." We can look into the future as much as God reveals through His Word, and we can speak with absolute authority and accuracy about what the future holds. No other religion can do that because they'll be wrong unless they preach it through the Word of God itself and nothing else. Jesus says in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Jesus says, "I can't talk with you much longer." And he won't. He's just hours away from his death. He's telling them all they need to know. And he says, I'm not going to talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. Satan's plan in using Judas to betray him, the Jews to accuse him, and the Romans to crucify him is about to unfold. And Jesus knows that. He's orchestrated it. He's brought it all to pass for what's about to take place. And he says, the ruler of this world is coming. And we know who that is. Scripture makes it very clear. He's talking about Satan. John 12:31 calls him the ruler of this world. John 16:11 says the ruler of this world will be judged. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Listen, Satan does not control any event that takes place. God does. And he is allowing his arch enemy to do what he's doing to fulfill the ultimate plan of God. The ruler of this world is coming. And he is. And really, this is going to be a climactic showdown between God and the devil. Between Christ and Satan. And it's been preparing for this throughout all of human history. Even before that, if you think about it, Satan, the most beautiful angel there was, Isaiah says, rebelled against God. And he kicked him and a third of the angels out of heaven, and it began way back then. Then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first prophecy about this very event that's about to take place in a couple of hours for Christ will take place. He said, Satan is about to bruise your heel, Jesus, and you are about to crush his head. And you will do it through your death, through your burial, and your subsequent resurrection. You will have power over life and death and life after death for all eternity. That's why 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And it's coming to a showdown at the cross. And then John says in verse 31 of John 14, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Jesus says, you want to know something? Not only do I love you so much that I am willing to die for your sins, past, present, and future. I love you that much that I'm giving the best that I can give for you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and I call you my friends. But I want you to know something else. I love my Father so much that I am dying to show my love for him. I want you as a world to know that I love my Father so much that he gave me the commandment to come and bleed and suffer and die for you. But I willingly did that because I love him so much that I could look beyond the cross. I could look beyond the suffering and pain to the reuniting of ourselves together that we had before the foundation of the world that we will have once again, and we will have it for the rest of eternity. And you'll be able to join us in that who have put your faith and trust in me. What an incredible thing. I want you to know that I love my Father more than anything. And I will show my love for my Father by my obedience to him in my death on the cross. So if you love me, he says, show me by keeping my commandments, by keeping my word. Show me by your actions, not just your words, that you love me, just like I will show mine to my Father. If you say you love him, keep his word. Keep it out of love, not out of duty, not out of obligation. That's meaningless. But you have such a love relationship with Jesus Christ that you want to follow Him, that you want to love Him, that you would suffer and bleed and die for Him if necessary. That's the kind of love He wants. He wants you to love Him more than your spouse, more than your children, more than anybody else. If He doesn't have first place in your life, then you really don't have a love relationship with Him. And that's what He wants more than anything else. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And He says, my call to you is take up your cross and follow me daily. Are you willing to do that? That's a sacrifice for sure. But one that will last for all eternity when you reap your rewards of that. Because there's nothing greater than that. This world is temporary. And everything that it offers is temporary. Christ in a relationship with Him is forever. If you don't know that here today, don't leave this place without giving your life to Christ. Because there's nothing else. This world is passing away and all the lusts thereof. And then what do you have? You have a Christless eternity in hell, and you've been deceived. And by that time it will be too late. You know the truth, and the truth can set you free. Let's pray.